Well, I hope you brought your Bible with you. If not, there's one in the end of your pew, so you're welcome to follow along with us. Today's message is a Christmas message. It went along with the theme. I hope that the Lord will bless you through the encouragement of His Word. All right, I'd like to start out with an illustration right off the bat, which I usually save for later, but that's the message today is titled, The Man Who Missed Christmas. And so Moody Magazine years back had this story about a man named George Mason. George Mason's life was consumed by his work. He lived alone, which only contributed to his work addiction. And although he had few friends, each Christmas he did receive several invitations to spend Christmas Day with his family. But he always declined the offers, and this particular Christmas was no exception. So on Christmas Eve, after all his employees had left, George Mason went into the office vault to get a little extra cash. And to his shock, the heavy door of the walk-in safe shut behind him. Desperately, he pounded on the steel door, but no one was around to hear. Even the custodian had left early to do some last-minute Christmas shopping. And the lonely miser consoled himself, well, I can make it all right until morning. But suddenly he recalled that the next day was Christmas, and no one was coming in for 2 days. At first he panicked. He tried to figure out if there would be enough oxygen, but then he remembered the vault had recently been installed and was supposed to have a safety air hole built in somewhere. So he felt around in the dark and eventually found the emergency feature in the corner near the floor. On the day after Christmas, early in the morning, the chief cashier arrived. As was his routine, he unlocked the vault, but it didn't bother to open the door. George Mason, exhausted, faint, hungry, and thirsty, he exited the human-sized safe without even being spotted. And by the time he went home, showered, dressed, and returned to the office, no one suspected a thing. Life went on as usual, except for one thing. George Mason had missed Christmas. It's actually kind of common. It's more common than you think. Not getting locked in your safe, but missing Christmas. And that's what I want to talk about today. Year after year, people miss Christmas. They buy and receive presents. They decorate their homes and their trees. I may have enjoyed doing that this year. We enjoyed looking at all the different decorations people had up. I took my wife around town. We saw those decorations. And then I took her to Fargo. We were going to look at that display they have out in Fargo. And as we pulled up, there was this horse and carriage right there. And I'm going, she had said she wanted to go for a horse and carriage ride. So I said, hey, there we go. And so I pulled up and said, hey. And I was going to talk to the guy. And she said, you have to call in. As I was about to say something, he said, hey, how's it going? I said, how do you get a ride? He said, well, you have to call in. I said, oh, you have to call in, huh? And he got the tip. And he goes like, but I have time if you want a ride right now. I've got 20 minutes before the first appointment, and if you want, we can go. And I says, we're going. Oh, I mean, how much? And so I won't say how much because I know he gave me a deal that's probably not on the list, and I don't want to make anybody mad. But anyway, we got to go for the horseback ride. We went through all the lights. And I'll tell you what, it's kind of neat outside, you know. The horses clip-clopping in time. You know, it's amazing how those horses work together, the draft horses. This was just a wonderful time together. I enjoy the Christmas lights, but I don't put any hardly up. You know, we're so busy, right? The people go to their parties. They wish other people happy holidays. And many of them even attend the church program, but year after year, they miss out on Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is lost, and often the excitement of the season. What is the meaning of Christmas? Well, I have to tell you because, you know, not a lot of people are saying it anymore. It used to be Merry Christmas. No matter where you turned, as I grew up, I remember in Carrington here when I was a kid, everywhere you went, and there was a lot more stores on Main Street back then. And everywhere you went, they had Christmas music playing, and everything was about Christmas. I remember going to Jamestown, driving down the main drag, you know, the big city metropolis of Jamestown. And as a kid, and they had a banner up across and it said, Merry Xmas. And I'm going like, they're missing Christ. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. We started to take Christ out of Christmas and pretty soon it becomes nothing but a rush of spending money and trying to make people happy. You know, buying presents you don't for people you don't like and that they don't want. You kind of like them, but you know how it is. It's sad. The true meaning of Christmas is the God of the universe sent his Son to be the Savior of the world that we might have eternal life. Hopefully we'll talk about that here just a little bit more. But the first point I want to say is maybe we need to lock out the world and not Christmas. You ever think about that? Maybe we need to lock out the world and not Christmas. You know, as I was reading in the passage of Scripture there in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, you can see what the Word of God says. But I'm going to start in Luke chapter 1, but I'm going to go for a verse in Luke 2 first. I guess I should have said that. Let's go over to Luke 2 to start off with. In verses 11 through 14 is the message that the angels had brought, and I'm going to talk more about that in the next message. And I always have trouble on Sunday because I got, the Christmas morning, and then just an hour or so later I got the Christmas program, and my brain doesn't separate the two, and so you'll get a hodgepodge of both. But verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and there." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Goodwill. I want to stop there for just a minute. What is this goodwill? What is this that God is saying, that the angel had sent the message, that God had goodwill toward men? Well, I have heard a lot of people say, you know what God is? The Bible says that God sees everything people do. He's keeping track of their evil and they're good. And so when I grew up and I heard that verse, guess what I heard? God's watching for all the evil you do. How many of you have ever heard it that way? You don't have to raise your hand, but you've thought, yeah, God's up there watching, and he's making a list, and he's keeping track of everything I do that's wrong, and God's doing that, and he's going to judge. How many of you have ever thought that God's a judgmental God? That's what he's there for. Well, that's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says that God loves us. And just to give you a little bit of history in this Christmas message, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So he created it. Everything we see around us and everything we have, he made. It says that just before he created man, that he planted a garden. Now, he had already created all of the world and the plants, the animals and everything for our enjoyment, but he planted a special garden just for Adam and Eve. And then he said, be fruitful and multiply and take care of the garden. Just, he gave us a purpose to do. And the Bible says that everything man needed to be happy, they had. Wouldn't it be nice to not have any backstabbing people in our lives? Wouldn't it be nice to not have people lying and carrying on and giving us a hard time? That's the way it was at that time. And God says, I'm going to give you a choice. You can either enjoy everything I've given you and follow my wishes, my command for you. Actually, the command is there's a tree over here. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, of that tree, you should not eat of it, for in the day you'll eat of it, you will die. Now, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, is there any question as to what God was trying to say? Well, everything was fine. God would come down, speak with them in the garden. They would fellowship with God. They enjoyed life. They enjoyed each other. It was just a wonderful time. The marriage was sweet. No fighting, no bickering, perfect loyalty. It was awesome. It was what marriage was intended to be. It was bliss. Life was good. There was purpose. And then the devil came to Eve one day and he says, I want to ask you a question. Has God allowed you to eat of all the trees of the garden? Yes, we can eat of any of the trees of the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day we eat thereof, we'll die. You mean to tell us that God won't let you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Now, that's their choice. They can either enjoy all God has given, or they can listen to someone else and partake of that tree that's going to kill them. And so the devil comes up and says, well, God doesn't love you. Because he knows that if you had the knowledge of good and evil, then you'd be just like God. And he just wants to hold that back from you. He wants you to not experience all that the world has to offer. How many of you have ever been told that by the devil? You need to experience all that the world has to offer. Well, I've tried some of that stuff sometimes, and it isn't so great. It isn't all it's cut up to be, right? Well, Eve fell for it. In the Bible, he said to her, he says, you know what? Not only is God holding back from you, he knows that it would make you wise. And he said this out and out lie. He said, you won't die. soul. The Bible says she looked at the fruit. It's good to eat. They could tell what foods were poisonous, which ones were good. I don't know if there was that much poison at that time or what, but they would know if it was. And they looked at it. It was desire to make her wise. The Bible says, so she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. You know, Adam, her husband, took also, and he partook of that fruit. And a lot of people are like, well, what's the big deal? The big deal was the choice. The big deal was either I choose to trust God and live within all the blessings he's given me, or I choose to say, God, I'm not listening to you this time. This time I'm listening to what the devil and the world has to offer because I'm missing out and you're holding back on me. And a lot of people today are making the same choice. They're ignoring what God has for them, and they're going after what the world has because it promises to be better. And by the way, it doesn't say that it tasted terrible. It just brought corruption into the world, and the devil now reigns. Now Jesus died, and he took the power back from the devil. But you realize there was a separation between us and God. There's an offense. Some people don't think about it too much. I'm trying to explain it to you here in just a few minutes. But if you don't understand that, if you've done your best, let's say you had some kids and you did everything for them, and you said, now please don't do this, it'll hurt you. And all of you that have kids now understand this. And they go like, well, so-and-so says it's going to be better. Has anybody ever told your kids that something you said they shouldn't do was better for them? And you're just shaking your head, don't do it, right? And then they go do it and they come back, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Well, that's what Adam and Eve did. Sin came into the world, and the Bible says God's perfect and holy. Perfection and holiness can't coexist with corruption. But what if you still love the ones who have rejected you? Can Adam and Eve ever do enough good stuff to perfect themselves again? And so God says, the only way to fix this is for me to come to earth as a man, fulfill all the law, and then die in their place. And that's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is about God's Son leaving his glory in heaven to come to earth to live a life of a man, fulfill all the law, and then to die for you and for me. Praise God that he did that. I thank him for that. And that's what Christmas is all about. But it's become so commercialized here recently that it's totally blocked out Jesus Christ. We see Merry Xmas or Happy Holidays. My wife always says Merry Christmas. You know, I don't always think about it. I'm so busy I forget to say it. And I say Merry, and they go Merry Christmas after they say Happy Holidays. And someone go, oh, Merry Christmas. I'm so glad I got to say that, because the bosses and employers don't want them to say Merry Christmas because someone might get mad. How sad. And we begrudgingly buy. But we miss out on the true joy of heartfelt giving. When I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of money. And so we would make gifts. How many ever make a gift? Isn't that fun to make a gift for someone? Or just do something special for someone? And then sometimes I would go, well, I had a snow removal business, partially because I wanted to make money and partially because Dad says, get out there and move the snow for the neighbors so they don't fall. And so I would go move snow for the elderly people in the neighborhood. And I would say, everybody else charged, you know, $10 to $15. So can I charge? They say, how much do I owe you? And I'd have to say, nothing at all. We're happy to do it. That was a wonderful gift my dad gave me. He taught me some things about life. And so we would do these different snow removal jobs. And so I saved up and I bought my dad a drill. I had it in the box. It was special. It was sitting over there. I just couldn't wait for him to open. How many of you ever get so excited you just can't wait for someone to open the present you got them? Open it now. Open it now. That's what we say. And Dad would say, well, no, we're all going to open them together. And so you open your presents. And this was one of the first times where I wanted him to open his present before I wanted to open mine. I mean, as kids, you all know we want to open our presents first. Let me be first. Can I do it now? Can I do it now? But, you know, Dad, I want you to open yours, because you know what? That Christmas I learned, though I didn't have it all up here, I learned it was more exciting to give to someone than it was actually to receive. Why? Because there was heartfeltness behind it. But you know what? As I got older and I got more busy and more things go on, even as a pastor, I hate to say this, but even as a pastor, you realize as a pastor, Christmas isn't a time to sit down and just relax for the, you know, because when I had a secular job, Christmas would come and I'd get my days off and I could sit down and enjoy it. But as a pastor, and I'm not saying I don't enjoy it, but there's a lot of things to do. And what I don't do, my wife does. Or maybe says, what my wife doesn't do, I do. She does a lot more than I do, getting everything ready. And so it's just so easy to forget about each individual because you're wanting to get everybody something and you care about them, but to actually take that time to think about the gift, it's hard. And so we buy, and miss out on the true joy of heartfelt giving. The songs that we hear no longer reflect the gift of God's Son. They rather leave our hearts kind of cold. Like, I saw Mommy kissing Santa Claus, or Grandma got run over by a reindeer, or Jingle Bell Rock. It just isn't the same, because Christ is no longer the focus of even the music. Politics, you knew I'd have to bring that up, right? Politics and problems now overshadow any joy that a lot of people have. And the media will go ballistic if a politician or a public figure were to mention their love for Jesus. Even families or preparations can steal our joy. You know, you got your decorations to put up, your cards to write. How many cards did you write this year? I got bunches of cards this year, only because they had shares in them to help me pay for my medical bills. I got more cards this year than ever. doesn't it sometimes get burdensome to not forget anybody, to not miss something? So the message today is the man who missed Christmas, how sad yet so common. There was two groups of people who got their priorities right in the Bible. And can I spend about 15 minutes on each without losing your attention today? To explain two people here, first one's found in Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And this person was called upon to give on Christmas, and they didn't miss the mark. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 45, if you want to follow along with me, it says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill countries with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And then it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And let's see, I've lost my place here in verse 43. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believeth." Did you get that? "Blessed is she that believeth. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Verse 56. "And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." The very first person I want to talk about is Mary. You ever stop and think much about Mary? For us, as well as Mary, Christmas has the potential for either good or bad. Happiness, memories, fellowship, and time with God, or a disastrous, depressing, and financially draining time. Matter of fact, they said on the news the other day that Americans were spending mostly for Christmas with their credit cards. And so they're using MasterCard to pay for their Visa card. And debt's becoming a problem. Well, Mary, she had her choices too. And her choices would dictate her outcome. There was a lot of things that could have ruined her life that day when the angel came. And so let's take a look at some of the things. Just put yourself in their shoes. Now, I know everybody's going like, well, Mary lived thousands of years ago, and so things aren't the same. One thing I've learned, it doesn't seem to matter what time period people are in. They have the same desires and the same passions and the same problems. You know, it may be that someone 300 years ago didn't have car problems, but they still have to get that old horse hitched to the wagon and take care of greasing the axles and, you know, those old spoke wheels breaking and all the things that can go with it. They still have to trudge out in the snow. Matter of fact, maybe they had it even harder. I was sitting there riding on that carriage ride with her, and he had, well, we had coats on and things to keep us warm. But I was thinking, this is a nice day. What would it be like at 25 below trying to go to church on a day like that in an open carriage? That wouldn't be so fun. I could think of all kinds of reasons why I couldn't make it that day. So we have it a lot better. So let's just take a look at Mary's life as she's just one of us, because she is, and see what reality was. First of all, an angel appears in her life. Now, if an angel were to appear in your life and you go like, this is awesome. Well, most of the time when people saw angels, they were terrified. Okay? And the angel speaks to Mary and tells her that God is going to use her, if she's willing, to have the Son of God. He said it's going to be of the Holy Ghost. You're going to be a virgin birth. It's not through your husband, which is definitely a miracle. And she's going like, well, how can this be? I don't know any man. I never haven't. I'm virgin. And he's going like, God's going to do the miracle. And so how many of you, after hearing something like that, could process that? How quickly could you process it? Now, I don't have time to do it, but as I was studying this, I realized that there was many Old Testament prophecies that were being fulfilled at this time, and Mary was addressing all of them. She was stating, making statements that meant that she knew the Old Testament very well. She had been studying her Bible, and she knew that God was going to come and use some lady to bear God's Son. And she was realizing, hey, this angel is telling me I'm it. Now, I know in a church, people are going like, yes, God can work miracles, and God can do great things through people, but just not me. That's always somebody else. And so she's just like you and me. She could be thinking the same thing, but no, God's calling me. So what would she do? Well, first of all, having seen an angel, you know, who would you tell? Who would ever believe it? I talked to an angel yesterday, and they said, oh, yeah, mm-hmm, yeah, sure, yeah. Right. And how did you say you were feeling? Right? Is there anybody to confide in? Is there anyone to encourage you? You go to the church and say, like, I talked to an angel. Oh. Well, why would that be so unusual? Because for 400 years, God had not spoken to mankind since the book of Malachi. Why? Because people weren't interested in what God had to say. They said, we can do life without you. Matter of fact, by the time that Christ comes, people are desiring God. The wise men who came from the east were looking for God to speak to them again, for God to show himself and make his presence known, because life and the world was going in the wrong direction. So Mary here had to decide what she's going to do. Would she even believe it? Second thing, what is this going to do to my wedding plans? How many times have you thought of that? I didn't think of it much, but I did think of it for this message. I'm going like, whoa. I can just imagine my sweetheart as she was planning all the arrangements. And women can get really into this, and it's a lot to take in and to decide. And all of a sudden, you're going to have a child. Right? Would this concern any woman about her wedding plans? So that also brings up problem number two or three or wherever we at. What's my fiance going to say? Right? What's Joseph going to say? Dear, we're going to have a baby. It's the Lord's. It's going to be okay. Now, if someone tells you that, don't believe them, because it only happened once. Right? But just think how shocking that would be to Joseph. A matter of fact, the Bible said very clearly that Joseph, being a just man, was going to put her away privately. Because you see, once they were engaged, that was like a marriage to them, and they would have to divorce them once you were betrothed. And so he was going to put her away, divorce her, and say, I can't marry you because of fornication. But he didn't want to make a big public scene. He didn't want to embarrass her. He loved her, but it was just too much. So that's a major problem. And then what would society say? Would they say, oh, we believe that Mary, you are the one that was to be the virgin who would conceive the child, the Son of God? Well, the Bible says down through the years that the hint of scandal had continued. And matter of fact, in Jesus' day, some of them ridiculed Jesus and said, well, we weren't born of fornication. So what were they saying? They were saying that Mary had an immoral lifestyle, and that's what Jesus was a result of, though God says that's not true. And then the last thing I notice here that she had to decide is, what would it be like to raise the Son of God? It's bad enough being a parent. I know all of you parents here are perfect parents, but I had problems with making, I made mistakes. Now, if you had a kid that never did, how would you explain it? How do you raise the Son of God? So what did Mary decide to do? What would you decide to do? Well, I got to talk to my boyfriend first. Mary said, Lord, handmaid of the Lord. Do with me as you see fit. And I put down here, she saw it as an opportunity to be used of God. Mary acted upon thought, not upon her emotions. The Bible said Mary perceived these things and pondered them in her heart. How many times have you read that in the scriptures? That's the way Mary operated. She was emotional just like all other people are, especially ladies. Ladies are more emotional than men. They have a different brain wiring than men do. That's probably a good thing because they can multitask and think about lots of things. And I guess they're thinking about stuff all the time. And I have a one-track mind, and I actually have a think-of-nothing mode. And I enjoy that. When things are getting stressful, I think about nothing. And women look at you and go like, that's not possible. They're always thinking about something. Well, that's the difference. We're different. All right, so Mary had all these things to think about. But she said, God, I trust you. I've seen in the Word where you're going to do this. I believe it's going to work. And so, Lord, I trust you in spite of all the problems. Do you realize, I put down here some things about this. We should, by the way, use our thoughts and not our emotions also. We should ponder things in our heart and give God time to prove himself. We should take each life event and compare them to God's will. And we should take time to fully realize the significance of Christmas. Now, she visited Elizabeth, and by the way, Elizabeth is her cousin. Elizabeth is an older lady, all right? You can never have an old lady, all right? But she was older lady, all right? She was well stricken in years, the Bible said. In other words, she was beyond childbearing years. The time in life had come where she could no longer have children, in other words, if we didn't get it. But yet God told her husband, while he was performing the duties of the priest, an angel came to him and said, your wife is going to have a son. And he goes like, give me a sign. I just can't believe this. Yeah, right. How is she going to have a son? You know, I know the facts of life. This isn't going to work. So show me a sign. He says, oh, you need a sign? He said, I'm an angel of the Lord. Angels of the Lord, our job is to tell. And we don't lie, we don't waste time. I'm ready to leave, but you're not getting it. So, human, you need a sign? Okay. You won't be able to speak till the baby's born. Okay. Goes home, and what's wrong, dear? You're going to have a baby. You imagine how she thought. But she conceives. She's 6 months pregnant when the angel came to Mary. They're cousins. Anybody know who Elizabeth's son is? John the Baptist. So here we have the family relationship there. And Mary goes to her. She says, you know, I know somebody that'll understand. The Bible says that Elizabeth and her husband, Zacharias, were very godly people. They had served the Lord all of their lives, even though they had no children. And she said, I know I can go and talk to my cousin Elizabeth and she'll encourage me in the Lord. And that's where she went. And I encourage you to do the same thing. Oh, the world may make fun of you when God's trying to work in your life, but you need to find another believer who says, you know, I've seen God work. And so she went and spent time with Elizabeth. When she got there, knocked on the door and came in and spoke, immediately the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in Elizabeth's womb. And that was confirmation, a positive spiritual reinforcement that God was going to do what he said. Bible said she stayed with her 3 more months. Can you imagine the encouragement that a godly old lady could give to a younger lady in 3 months? And of course, what do you think the younger lady was doing for 3 months? Helping her with her last 3 months of pregnancy. And then the Bible says after the 3 months, she went home. I put down here, she let God work out the relationship with Joseph. This is just really hard to understand, but a person committed to the Lord and understanding the true meaning of Christ and what he's done could understand this. You see, she said, Lord, the handmaiden of the Lord. She didn't say, let me talk to my boyfriend first. Let me talk to Joseph first. She just said, God, whatever you want comes first. Wouldn't it be good if a lot of our young people today would say, God, who do you want me to marry? And if it came between them and who they were with, they would say, okay, Lord, you're first. If this person leaves, I mean, Lord, if they leave, that'd be the end of my life. I mean, they're my heartthrob. They're my everything. And yes, Lord, If Joseph leaves, can you imagine how broken up she would be? She was marrying him. But Joseph was going to leave her. You realize how hard that decision would be make for a young lady? I've known many a young lady who said, God, you'll understand, but... But she says, God, whatever your will is, Joseph will understand, or else you'll give me a man who will understand what you've got in plan. And you know what? Joseph, she was given a man that understood. Who was it? Her heart throbbed. God spoke to Joseph, and he said, I understand. If he wouldn't have understood, she has stayed with him instead of God? It's a very interesting thing to think through. I hope that you understand that God is the best option and that God always takes care of those who follow him. So God gave her a supportive husband, and that's what every woman needs. And moving on, she allowed God to take her then into Egypt, by the way, which would have been scary for most people to go into another land and to leave their home and everything that they know just because their husband had a dream. But they were following God's will. And God bless. God protected them while they were in Egypt, and God protected them from being in Bethlehem, because remember King Herod? It's a historical fact. King Herod was a vicious, vindictive man. What he wanted, he got. And if you crossed him, he killed you. Sounds like politics to the max, but it's just the way it was. The Bible says that he killed every baby 2 years and under in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus, but they were in Egypt. How could a young couple like that afford to go to Egypt? Well, the wise men didn't come to the manger scene. I know a lot of people put the wise men at the manger scene, and I understand that they're trying to relate that with Christmas, but that's not where the wise men met Jesus. Anybody look in the Bible and note where Jesus was when the wise men met him? It was sometime later, possibly up to a year later, in the house. And so they came to see Jesus in the house, and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Someone made a smart remark. Yeah, they were men. They just handed her cash. But you know what? That's exactly what they needed in Egypt. Did God provide financially? Did God provide her with a husband? Did God provide her with encouragement? Did God provide her with everything that we would be afraid of losing if we followed God? And I just want to encourage you. That's what Christmas is about. Christ sent his son to save you. Will you put your faith and trust in him? And then secondly, if you're saved, will you trust God with your life? You trusted him with your eternal destiny. Why can't we entrust him with our everyday life? And so that's what Mary did. I've got just a few minutes. I want to get you one more group. And I had some questions here. I think it's important for me to ask them. Do you mind if I back up for, what was that, instant replay? Okay. Here's some questions. Do you think your problems are greater than Mary's? I don't know. You might say yes. That's fine. And so then I ask this question. Do you think your problems are greater than God? And then let me ask you this third question. Are your problems keeping you from the joy of God? So let me take you to group number two in chapter two. This is a group of individuals who also have to make a choice. And they were the shepherds in verses 8 through 20. Are you familiar with the passage? It won't take me long to read. It says, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Remember that statement? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was as it was told unto them. The shepherds near, when they see the angels, it says they're afraid again. Sometimes when God comes to us, now he won't come to you as an angel. He has the Bible that challenges us with how we need to live for him. Isn't that neat? We can go look at his written word. It never changes. And God has something for us. How many of us have ever been afraid? Boy, I don't know. If I live for God, everybody's going to see me as a weirdo. But God wants us to give our lives to him, and we won't be weirdos. We'll be different than most of the world, but we'll be blessed. So here are the angels. Angels made them afraid. I have some Bible facts about angels, because angels are so popular today. How many of you ever see angels everywhere? I think they're pretty, you know, and I think it's important. But there's some Bible facts about angels. Angels are not human beings. All right, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that once you pass away, you can earn angel wings. You don't want to earn angel wings. Angel wings, the Bible says, are special creatures that God created, and he created us special. In Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 5, it talks about we're separate created beings. I think that's important to understand because they have an important job to do. If you look up, how many of you ever heard of Ezekiel saw the wheel? You know, the wheel within the wheel. It talks about the seraphims and the cherubims. There's one of those is a very unique creation. It has four faces, one of a lion, one of a beast, or an ox, and one of an eagle, and one of a lion representing a king. And so it's the four personalities of Jesus. He was king, right? He was lowly. He carried the burden of the sins of the world. You know, his eyes as an eagle are seeing all the earth. You know, and so you look at each of the figures that represents his character. And the Bible talks about this, and his throne is there. And when Jesus goes somewhere, it moves whichever way he wants to go. And it's just neat. It's just one of those heavenly pictures of what angels are like. And then there's angels that appear as men that the Bible talks about, and the different things we see. But the Bible says don't get caught up in angels. Don't worship them, because God's the one that deserves the worship. The angels are his messengers. Does it say anywhere in the Bible where you're supposed to worship an angel? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, when people bow down to him, they go like, whoa, 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 whoa. We only worship God, right? I'm his messenger. Why did you bring all this up? Well, I just want you to understand that people are awed by angels because of their great power. You know, the glory that's around them from being in God's presence awes mankind. And so we need to see them as what they are. I put down here they were created to praise and worship God, to be his messengers, to do God's bidding. And by the way, that's what he did when he came to Zacharias, and he says, your wife's going to have a child, remember? And he goes like, what? He says, are you questioning God's message? So that's the angels. And in Psalm 91, verse 11, it says that angels often save people from harm. So do Christians have guardian angels? Do little ones have guardian angels? The Bible says they do. So we have a lot of things right, but we sometimes get them out of proportion. They're God's creation to do their role, just like we are God's creation to do a role that he has for us. And so one thing that angels also do in Revelation 16:1 is to carry out God's judgment. So here the angels were doing what? Proclaiming the good news that Jesus is born. He is the Savior of the world. And that's what Christmas is all about. And now the shepherds have to make a decision. Number one, should we go see Jesus or not? Is he really born? In verse 16, it says we want to see Jesus. In verse 17, they had a second decision to make. Are we going to go tell others like the angel said to do, or are we going to keep it to ourselves? The Bible says they went and told the people, and the people that were told were excited and going like, wow, the Savior has come. The shepherds, what was the result of having chosen to do what God had told them to do? Well, in verse 20 it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told unto them. I want to ask some closing questions. How did Mary feel after choosing to follow God, even into that scary venture? She felt to be blessed that she was used of God. How about you? Are you too busy for God? I found this little write up, so I thought it was really cute, so I just have to share it. All right. There's a story about a little boy with a learning disability. He worked really hard to keep up with the others in his classroom, but because of his unique challenges, he kept falling behind. And as a result, his backpack was crammed full with homework every night. There was no let up. He no longer could play outside with his friends after school. and by the time he had made a swipe at his schoolwork, it was time for bed. The parents consulted with the elementary school guidance counselor and decided that their son needed to be placed with a class of slower learners. And it quickly became apparent that the right decision had been made. The third grader got his childhood back, complete with after-school play, positive self-esteem, and grades that matched the front end of the alphabet. After several weeks of asking his dad if he could play together after dinner, he grew weary of the same response. His dad said, "I'm sorry, buddy. I have a briefcase full of work I have to do." One day, the boy simply said, "Well, Dad, can't they just put you in a slower class too?" Someone once observed, our generation seems to worship our work, work at our play, and play at our worship. So I want to ask you this. Have you found Jesus personally? Have you committed your soul into his eternal care? You're like, what does that mean? It means you recognize that because we are sinners, and all of us have sinned. I don't think I've met anybody yet that says I've never done anything wrong. But we recognize we're sinners and we're not worthy of a sinless heaven or to be in the presence of a sinless God. But we also understand that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin debt, and now he offers salvation if I will receive it. You see, he didn't force it on us. How many of you ever received a Christmas gift? You say, well, duh. What's it mean to receive a Christmas gift? If I was to go out and buy you, I'm going to make it big since I'm doing this, I'm going to get you a $10,000 cashier's check. What would it cost me to get you a $10,000 cashier's check? This is going to take some big math, guys. $10,000. I hand you the cashier's check in an envelope, say, this gift is for you. You take that and you put it on your dresser and go like, I've got a $10,000 cashier's check from so-and-so. He gave it to me as a gift. Would that do you any good if you never took it and applied it? Would it still cost me? Jesus gave his son. He died to pay your sin debt. If you'll receive it and accept it and apply it to your life, say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I need you. I receive you. I'm trusting you to forgive me of my sins and to give me eternal life. That's what faith and trust is. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When you turn from your sin to Christ to give you that new life in him, you're saved. You can say, well, he died for everybody. Yeah, I know, but don't leave the cashier's check on your desk. Use it. Use it in your life. If you're saved, have you decided to experience a life in Christ? Mary did. Joseph did. The shepherds did. Now how about you? Let's go ahead and close. We'll have a hymn of invitation and we'll be dismissed. I hope that you can stick around with us after the service. If you have a question about what the Bible says about salvation, I can show you much more in detail from the Bible. Would you just catch me after the service or come forward and we'll have someone show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Hymn number 216 as we stand.